Thanks, Jenny, for that beautiful prayer, and I want to extend my welcome to you all this morning, and a special welcome once again if you're visiting. It's nice to have you here, and yeah, we do wish to Crossroads all the best as they head off during the week. We'll be praying for you guys, and have a great time. I'm very envious, wish I could go. Mel and Greg, have a great time, and I'm sure we'll see lots of pictures when you return, and awesome stories. So this morning, we were meant to finish our series in Multiply, Disciples Who Make Disciples. We're looking at God's Word, and I thought this topic is too large to pack into one week, so I'm going to extend it over to next week as well, and then we'll head into Easter. So we've changed a few things around with the preaching schedule, but next week, today we'll be looking at how to approach God's Word when we come to read it. Next week, we're looking at how to read it and how to dive into the depths of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, and then we'll have Easter, and then we're going to do a two-week series in prayer after Easter, based around what we've been talking about. So again, this morning, a little bit different to what we had planned, but that's how God works, amen. He works, and the Holy Spirit moves, and so here we are. So we're going to look at dive into God's Word. If you want to grab a Bible at the back, you can, if you want to read along. But also, once again, encourage you to bring your own Bibles, take notes, highlight, that sort of thing. But let me pray for us as we come to this passage and this topic this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, as we do come now to this text, but also the topic of your word, the theme of your word, Lord, we just want to acknowledge that your word is greater than just words on the page. Lord God, your word is active. Your word transforms lives. And our heart this year in particular is that we would be transformed so that we can lead others to you and to see their lives transformed as well. So Lord, we just again ask that you'd be working in our lives today. And as it was prayed at the beginning of our time together this morning, that whether there's people here that are just really struggling, maybe struggling with their relationship with you or with events going on in their life, I just pray that you'll touch them this morning with a sense of your peace, your comfort, and fill them afresh with hope, knowing that you are sovereign, you are in control, and that you are there and that you do care for each and every one of us. So anoint my words and what I prepared here today, and may speak to us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Cheryl spoke about the global church, and the week before that, we looked at the local church, but also spoke about how we, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, not only called to engage with our local community, but also to engage with those around the world. And we spoke about some of the ways in which that we've been doing that over the last few years in particular, but she shared in particular about some of the mission trips that she's been on, and how important they were in shaping her. And I too have had that experience. Has anyone else been here on a short-term mission trip before? Not necessarily overseas, but maybe somewhere in Australia. Anyone else been? A couple of us. So this may be something to explore as a church down the track, because short-term mission experiences are so formative and so important in our discipleship. We can organise some into the future now that we can travel again. But I still remember my first ever cross-cultural experience to the nation of Cambodia. And I've shared a lot about my stories in my time having this experience. And the reason I do is because it was so formative. Once again, they're so formative, these short-term mission trips. But one story that always sticks out for me on this trip, amongst many others, was a moment where we were there. There's a picture on the screen, I think, coming up. We were actually there at my previous church with our pastors, exploring the opportunity to maybe open a children's home as part of this wider movement for orphan children in Cambodia. And we were there just to discover whether it may be an option. And we had the opportunity to speak at a youth conference and actually attend another opening of one of these children's homes called BB10. Battambang 10, which is one of the cities in Cambodia where this photo was taken. But we were there to explore the opportunity, and we arrived in August 2012. So it's over 10 years ago now. It goes really quick, let me tell you. I was still a student pastor, still working through where God was leading me in terms of full-time ministry. But we arrived in August 2012, smack bang in the middle of the wet season. Has anyone been overseas to these tropical nations or Asian countries in the middle of wet season before? Yeah, a bit wet, Can be a bit wet, yes. A lot of rain. Well, on this particular occasion, we arrived in August. The wet season started in May, and they were in the middle of a severe drought. And they had been significantly impacted because in Cambodia, rain is so important for their economy. Why? Because agriculture is one of their principal ways of making money in Cambodia. The nation's economy relies on agriculture, and rice is the principal commodity. And so you can understand why they're a bit worried about this situation, that there's no rain, because they rely on rain for their livelihoods. Again, this was August, the wet season starts in May, so it's easy to see why they were concerned. But while we were there, it hadn't rained at all. It was actually quite muggy and hot and stinky, and I didn't cope too much with the conditions, let me tell you, back then. But we're at this opening of BB10, this children's home, and all of a sudden, that all changed. The pastor of the church that had opened this children's home was up sharing and sharing a message like I am today in front of us all. And out of nowhere, this absolute downpour just came out of nowhere. It was so loud. To this day, I don't think I've ever heard rain that loud before. It was quite funny in a way because the pastor was up there trying to speak, but all you could really see was this. Couldn't hear a word he was saying because this room is actually a massive tin shed. You could probably just see it there. And this rain was pelting down on it. You could not hear a word this pastor was saying. But once again, there was this rain is a source of life for the people of Cambodia. And so after the ceremony, there was actually this sense of joy around the place that it had finally rained. And they were glad that this rain had come because without rain, obviously their livelihoods would be impacted. And rain is important not just for Cambodia, but the whole entire world, amen? For without rain, we wouldn't be here today. We would wither away and die. So again, today we're looking at God's Word and how to approach reading God's Word. And it's interesting that this passage that Juan read out to us, Isaiah 55, speaks or likens God's Word to rain or snow. Let me read that out to you again. As rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I'm sure we agree that God has given us so much. Amen. We have been so blessed by our God, and we're going to come and celebrate that at Easter time. Obviously, relationship with Him once again at the forefront. But one of the key blessings that God has blessed us with, I think we take for granted sometimes, is the blessing of His Word. Amen? The blessing of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, as we know, the Bible. Because His Word ultimately brings life. And is the very mechanism that brings transformation within our lives. Just like when the rain waters plants and brings life and transformation to them, God's Word brings life and transformation to our souls. And that is, in fact, what separates it from every other book, amen? This is the key mechanism that differentiates the Bible, which I might add is still the most sold book in history. 5 billion copies, I think I read this week, the most sold or most purchased book in history. This is what differentiates the Bible with every other book because God's Word speaks. Amen. God's Word convicts. God's Word brings healing and transformation to our life. But again, as I said in my prayer on the outset, we must realize that God's Word is more than words on a page, amen? God's Word cannot be confined to the pages in our Bible. It encompasses so much more than that. Because when we speak of God's Word, our minds automatically go to the Bible, which is right. But we again must realize that it's not confined to words on a page. His Word is ultimately what reveals God to us. It reveals to us all that God is and all that he does, his will, his character, his way of life. And we see the key aspects of his word woven throughout the context of his written word, the Bible. The first instance we're given of God's word in action is actually in the creation narrative, the Genesis account. Because how did this world get formed? Through his word. He spoke this world into existence. Have a think about those passages that we're familiar with. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, and it was so. God said this, and he said that, and it was so. His word goes out from him, creates the oceans, all plant species, the animal kingdom, and then us, humankind. He speaks this world into existence. His word, again, is therefore a source of life, amen? A source of transformation, which is exactly what these passages or these verses in Isaiah 55 testify to. His word is a source of life. It's a source of transformation. And from this, we can affirm what the book of Hebrews says as well. Hebrews 4:12, maybe a passage that you're familiar with. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Again, his word is a mobilizing force, amen? A powerful force. Again, it's the very mechanism that God uses to reveal himself to us. And not just reveal himself to us, but actually and intentionally invite us back into relationship with himself as well. For this, again, ultimately is the purpose for which it was sent, amen? To reveal himself to us, to help us understand why we are here. And so with all of this in mind, with this understanding of God's word, and it goes far greater and deeper than this as well, how do we approach reading God's word? What motivates us to read God's word? Are you motivated to read God's word? That's what we're going to explore here today, which is what we're going to unpack. What are the right motivations for going to God's word in the first place? What are the wrong motivations? Well, before we dive into that, we need to understand why God has actually given us his word, why he's given us the Bible. Why ought we meditate on it? And so as we looked at a few weeks back, we're called and commanded to make disciples, amen? That's been the thrust of our theme this year. There's been the thrust of this series, helping us understand as followers of Jesus, we too are called to make disciples of all nations. And that key passage in Matthew 28:20 says that we are to then teach other people to obey his teachings. But the only way that we can understand what we need to teach is by understanding God's word in the first place. Amen. That's what it comes back to. And part of that calling and that commissioning, again, is to teach others to obey God's teachings as well. As we read it, as we meditate on it, we must also realize what Isaiah says, once again, about what it does in our lives. It transforms us. And we need to approach it in such a way that we understand the life-giving qualities of God's word. It nourishes us like rain to plants. It feeds our souls. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 3 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. God's word is the very thing that matures us. Amen. Takes us from spiritual rebirth. When we accept Christ into our life, Scripture says that we are reborn spiritually once again. Our eyes are opened. Our hearts are opened. And then from there, we go on this discipleship journey of becoming more like Jesus. That's our vision as a church. We're transformed by Christ. We grow in Christ. And then we do all of this so that we are ultimately becoming like Christ in thoughts and what we think, word, what we say, and do. The actions in our day-to-day lives. Thought, word, and deed. And so that's the discipleship journey. But the very mechanism, once again, that allows us to grow into Christ is His Word. It nourishes our soul. It's the very thing that helps us to grow spiritually. And I was reflecting on this week. Had this moment with Malachi, our eldest son, when I dropped him off at school during the week. And when we first started here, for those who were here when we first started, you remember that Malachi was probably 1 year old, I think, not even that. And he was crawling around on the floor still as a little baby. And so as you can see today, he's grown a lot in that time and a lot because of, you know, the nurture, the food we've fed him, and that's brought him up. But I had this moment during the week where I dropped him off at school. And I realized from the school years, going from kindergarten to where we are today, we used to drop him off at school and actually walk into the school grounds with him, put his bag down with him, hug him goodbye, and then leave. And then over the next little while, it progressed to then dropping Malachi at the back gate, getting out of the car, walking him to the gate, giving him a cuddle and saying goodbye. To the point now where he literally just jumps out of the car himself, I don't even get out, gets his bag and off he goes. But isn't that an example of how we mature and grow over time, amen? Soon he'll be driving himself to school, which is a scary thought. But the reality of our growth, the reality of our growth. We grow to become more independent. They don't need their mummy and their daddy anymore to hold their hands. And it's the same when it comes to meditating on God's word. We need to start with that guidance and the direction from someone else mentoring us. But at some point, we need to learn to feed ourselves, amen? We need to put our big girl pants on or a big boy pants on and start meditating on God's word in order to grow. I mean, I'm sure your parents still don't feed your food to you. I hope not. The same is true for our spiritual lives, amen? Yes, it's important to have, as we've been saying, someone walking with us and guiding us, particularly when we make those first steps to become a Christian. But at some point, we need to realize, hey, I need to take ownership for my own spiritual growth here. I need to put my hand up and say, if I want to grow, if I want to mature to become like Christ, then I need to be diving into the depths of God's word, meditating on His word day and night. Because again, I realize that God's word nourishes my soul. God's word leads me into this growth and maturity that Jesus was on about. Francis Chan actually writes in his book, if we really believe that the Bible is the word of God, then it should be much more than a book that we are familiar with. It ought to shape every aspect of our existence. It should guide the decisions we make in life. What could be more important to us than the Bible? And that's the question for us here today, amen? That's what you and I need to come to answer for ourselves. Is the Bible really that important that I go to it when I need a key decision to make? When I'm going through life's hardships and challenges, is it that important that I prioritize time to dive into His Word? And I'm going to put my hand up and say that I myself have neglected that over the last little while. I've still been in this rut to start the year where I just haven't been prioritizing God's Word, and I've felt that emotionally, I felt that spiritually. It takes away from what's going on in here if we are not immersing ourselves in the Word of God. So we've spoken about the importance of it. So what are some of the reasons why we shouldn't go to God's word, or some of the reasons that the wrong reasons that motivate us to go to God's word? The first of those is guilt. I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, many of us can put our hands up, I included, and say, yeah, sometimes I go to God's word out of guilt. We know it's important. We realize the importance of meditating on God's word, but we neglect it or we don't prioritize it, and then we feel guilty, like, okay, I've got to go read it. But the challenge with this, and the thing that's what it's going to lead to, is this sense of legalism, where we just tick the box and say, yes, I've done it. Instead of actually having that desire to actually want to go to God's word, desiring to hear from God, desiring to get to know him. Sometimes we can say that we go to God's word out of guilt. The other reason is status. Unfortunately, some people are motivated by status. They want to look good in front of others. Who in the Gospels was like this? Can we think of that, those group of people that were motivated by status? Anyone? Pharisees. They were all about looking good in front of people, weren't they? They knew God's law inside and out, and they took advantage of that. Look at me. Look how much I know about God. Follow my example. Actually, don't follow their example, Jesus said. Follow mine. Again, it's not about how much we read it or how much we know. It's about the motivations of our heart. Amen? That's what Jesus was always on about. What is motivating you? What is the heart's desire? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We know that passage? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If the only reason we are going to God's word and reading it, meditating on it, is so that we look good in front of others, all we're going to see is our heads growing bigger instead of our hearts. Amen? Our heads will become bigger, but not our hearts. Again, as we've been exploring, we need to be moving in the direction of love. That's been a key theme in this series. But guilt and status are some ways that people, or some motivations as to why people go to God's word in the first place. They are the wrong motives, the wrong desires. The final one is for teaching material. Now, this might be a weird sort of category for you, but this for me rolls into the status category because some people read and approach the Bible from the perspective of wanting to get these nuggets of gold, as it were, to share with others, to teach. Now, don't get me wrong, this is very important that we lean on God's word when we lead the Bible study or small group or life group or preaching, obviously. Hopefully, I model that I lean on God's word when I speak. Whatever the case may be, when we teach God's word, we need to lean on God's word. But if the only reason we're going to God's word in the first place is to get these nuggets of truth to try and teach people, then we're missing the point. Because as we're saying, and what Jesus desires from us is that our lives are transforming to become like him. And so our motivations, as we're going to see, is we're going to come to God's word with the heart and the realization that this is all about me growing to become like Christ. Hearing from God, allowing him to transform our lives. And this, for me, is so important for pastors. And I'm not saying this to put myself on the pedestal, but we are in God's word every single week. We are. But we need to prioritize devotional time with God because we are in God's word every week. I've prepared this message. I've been sitting and meditating God's word. But for me, the importance, when I see my life growing and becoming more like Christ is when I actively sit at his feet in the morning or during the week in my secrecy and solitary times and just meditate and listen to what God's trying to say to me in my heart. They're the times that I grow, when I hear Christ in that way, not when I'm preparing something to teach for you. It does help and I learn a lot, but it's knowledge. It's not about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within. So again, status, guilt for teaching material. These are some of the wrong motivations. And that leads us into how we ought to be approaching God's word in the first place. The pure motivations. Well, what are they? Well, again, in his book, Francis Chen explains that to change our perspective, again, we need to understand why God gave us the Bible in the first place. And he gives five reasons why the Bible has been given to us. I'm not going to go into depth with these because, again, we'll be here all day because they're so important. I want to encourage you to buy a copy of the book. For those who have already got it, read this chapter in the book. But these are the five things he gives as to reasons why God has given us the Bible. The first one is to teach us about himself, his character. We learn about who God is and what he is all about, the mission he is on, by reading his written word. That's number one, to teach us about himself and ultimately his character. Number two, to teach us about ourselves, humanity, ultimately how we are wired, what makes us tick. The creator of the cosmos has created us. Wouldn't it be wise to go to him to understand why we do what we do? Why we are the way we are? Number two, the Bible is there to teach us about ourselves, about humanity, why he created us, how we've been wired. Number three, to enable us to live godly lives. This is all about our character, emulating his character. So by looking at his character and who he is, we get this model, this example that we need to live up to and work towards, amen? That's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot do that on our own. God needs to be doing that work. Hence the reason we need to be coming to him on a daily, regular basis in order to build our character, to become more like him. The Bible's there to help us to live a godly life in him. Fourthly, to facilitate our relationship with God. The communal aspect. Think about those friends in your life, those close, meaningful relationships. My guess is that you don't have those relationships from spending time with them once every blue moon. Those relationships are harvested over a period of time, amen? You get to know the people. You get to like them or dislike them, whatever. If you don't really like them, you won't hang out with them as much. If you like the people, you start to build relationship. You start to build friendship. Let me tell you, when you spend time with God, you're going to love him, amen? You're going to want to go back more and more and more because that's the kind of God that he is. This is all about the communal, building relationship with Jesus, understanding who he is. And finally, the whole entire Bible is there for one purpose and one purpose alone, ultimately to exalt Jesus Christ, to point to him, to point in the direction of his life, his ways, his teachings. Everything there is written to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. Even the Old Testament, when you get the Old Testament law, that was there to reveal our sinfulness as humanity, as people, and ultimately reveal to us our great need for Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priests or the prophets, the sacrificial systems, they were all there to point to the reality that we needed an ultimate sacrifice, amen? That being Jesus Christ. The Gospels record the loving words and actions of him. Everything in Scripture is there to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. And so when we come to read and meditate on the Scriptures, we need to come with the heart to learn about Christ and to get to know him more and more. Amen? And that is what I want to bring home here today as the key emphasis as to why or what should motivate us to go to God's Word is to get to know Jesus Christ more and more. Amen? It should be our desire, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, to want to know him, to harvest a more meaningful, deeper relationship, a more intimate relationship with him. And the key way in which we do this, if we take another step back, is humility. So what's the pure motives, or what's the key way that we should approach reading God's word? With humility, amen? Because the reality is, if we're going with the right motivations, we're going with the expectation that you're going to encounter the creator of this universe every time that you go to read God's word. And that should humble us, amen? That should bring us on our hands and knees and be like, wow, this is God Almighty. The very God who created me, the universe, it should humble us. And we need to take this perspective into every devotional time or the time we come to meditate in God's Word. But reading your Bible with humility ultimately means you're assuming the role of a student. As we've been talking about, discipleship is all about being a learner, an observer, a student. That's what Jesus' disciples were. Back in those days, as we spoke about, a rabbi was a teacher. He had disciples who would learn and observe his way of life, his teachings. We need to harvest that attitude. That's what it looks like to have a humble attitude when you approach God's word, the heart of a student. Reading your Bible with humility means we're laying aside our own agendas and looking for what God would want to teach us. Putting aside our agendas and what we want to achieve in life and actually looking at his agenda for our lives. Amen. That's coming to God's Word in humility. Reading the Bible with humility ultimately means that you and I are seeking God in order to have our lives and our hearts transformed from within. That ought to be a key motivator, amen? And that's what coming to Him in humility means. And we need to move away, I believe, from this thinking that we read the Bible in order to gain knowledge. That's how you read other books, amen? Not the Bible. In fact, the Bible is the only book that will actually read you. 1 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible, when we read it, penetrates us to our core. It actually brings to light the people that we truly are. It puts a mirror in front of us and say, this is you. This is where we need to be. And it's not about shaming us. It's actually helping us realize the beauty and the incredible reality of what Jesus came to do. Amen. No condemnation, no shame. It's saying, this is not how you were created to live. This is how you were created to live. This, when you live this out, is when you will receive satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, hope in your life, strength. And you can be sure that if you are reading God's Word and that you are not changing, then you're actually going about it the wrong way. Amen. If you're reading God's Word and your life is not moving in the direction of Jesus, if you're not changing, then you are coming to God's Word with the wrong motives. You're probably reading it the wrong way, and that's what we're going to dive into next week. What's the right way then? So come back for next week, yeah? I'm not going to give it away this week. It's an encouragement to come back next week. That's what we're going to be diving into. But again, as we finish up, it's not about finding support for our lifestyles. It's not finding support for our ways of thinking. It's all about seeking to understand the heart, the mind, the character of God, and allowing Him to change us from the inside out. Amen? And this is so hard in our lives to prioritize. We get so busy. I get so busy with young children and everything else, but this is the one key thing that we need to be diving into in order to experience life as it was meant to be experienced. Amen? I cannot emphasize this enough. If we are going to become disciples who make disciples, then we need to ask the question, am I motivated to read God's Word? If I'm not, what's going on within me that's stopping me, blocking me from diving into the depths of Scripture and understanding who God is more and more? What motivates you? What ought to motivate us? Again, are you motivated to go to His Word at all? If we finish up by going back to the story, the passage I said earlier, that image of rain giving life to this world, giving life to the people of Cambodia. Are you going to God's Word to receive that life and that transformation? Are you motivated to experience that change? The reality is we cannot be the light to this community, to this world that we spoke about the other week, if we are not meditating on God's Word, if we're not diving into the depths of God's Word. And as my son cries, it might be time to finish up. Once again, this is the only way it can take place, amen? It's the only way we're going to be a light to the nations, a light to the world, is by growing to become like Jesus. And the way we do that is by approaching God's Word, meditating on God's Word in the right way. Let me pray for us as we come to finish up with our final song here today. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word, the blessing, the gift of Your Word. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are active, that You are at work in our lives. And as we again look to become a church or become disciples who make disciples, Father, we pray that You would do a work in us, that You would help us to prioritize You and Your Word, Lord, there is so much in this world that distracts us and takes us away from doing this. And I know that I've been in that boat recently as well. And that can lead to guilt and all sort of things. But Lord, help us to get back to the pure motives, the reasons why you call us to read your word or meditate on your word in the first place. So I pray for everyone here that this week we would harvest a desire, that you would harvest a desire within us to dive into the depths of Scripture, to meditate on your word. And as we look next week at how you have actually ordained us, I guess, to read it, I pray that you would again open hearts and minds and help us realize, Lord God, the beauty, the wonder that can be experienced by harvesting this kind of relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, and as we come to sing this last song, Hosanna, may you again, by your Holy Spirit, be doing a work in and through us. And we pray these things in your wonderful and glorious name. Amen.
Please stand and join us.